Philippians chapter 4. Now please, that you might gather up the teaching. For after all, some of you may not be here tomorrow night, if the Lord will. I want to read the chapter with you, and I'll divide it up as I read. Philippians chapter 4. The first movement in the chapter is verses 1 to 5. The subject, the secret of unity. The secret of unity. It reads like this. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Odias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Got it? 1 to 5, the secret of unity. Now the second movement in the chapter, verses 6 to 9. The secret of peace. The secret of peace. It reads like this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned, and received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The secret of peace. Now the third movement in the chapter, please. Verses 10 to 13. The secret of contentment. You're beginning to see how up to date it all is. The secret of unity. The secret of peace. The secret of contentment. It reads like this. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The secret of contentment. The next movement, verses 14 to 20. The secret of giving. Now you'll note, please, you younger brethren, take note, that in meetings like this you can learn how to approach your Bible. If you listen carefully enough, you can learn how to read it and explain it. And when you would divide a chapter into sections, then read it quite a number of times until you pick up the central idea. For that's what you're building around. And your headings generally must explain or point to the central teaching. So as we read, the secret of unity, the secret of peace, the secret of contentment, now the secret of giving. Verse 14. Notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, no assembly communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The secret of giving. Finally, verses 22, 21 to 23, the secret of friendship. The secret of friendship. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now keep your Bibles handy. Now in all probability tonight, I may not get beyond about verse 9. Which means that tomorrow evening, all things considered, I shall be speaking to you on the secret of contentment. Might surprise you to know that the word content means self-sufficient. For the idea in true contentment is that you are self-sufficient because your sufficiency is of God. Then I shall want to talk to you on giving. If you drop your eye for one moment. Verses 14 to 16, he draws attention to what their offering, their gift meant to him. Verse 17, he draws attention to what their gift meant to them. What it would mean for them, the assembly at Philippi, Finally, in verses 18 to 20, he draws their attention to what that gift meant to God. We forget. See, we just call it a collection. We forget what it means to God, what it means to the servant, and what it means to the assembly that sent him. Not only so, but I shall take occasion tomorrow evening to draw your attention from the New Testament scriptures how servants are supported. Not that I'm looking for your money, please. You know me better than that. I want tomorrow night to show you from verses in your New Testament how the servants of God are supported, how the apostles were supported, how Christ was supported. And it's not by a salary or a stipend. No such thing as a paid pastor in your New Testament or a clergyman. It's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing for any man, no matter how godly, to contract for so much money to give so much service. That is contrary to your New Testament, your common practice around. So I want to establish you in things like this tomorrow night. Now, come now, please, to verses 1 to 5. Therefore, you will notice, please, that in verse 1, he is making a call for them to stand fast in the Lord. Verse 2, he's calling for reconciliation between two believers who are at variance. This time, two sisters. Verse 3, he's appealing for help from what he calls a true yoke fellow in Philippi to come in and help. Verse 4, he draws attention to rejoicing in the Lord. Finally, in verse 5, he makes a strong appeal for what he calls moderation. That is one of the untranslatable words of the New Testament. Very difficult to translate into English. However, more about that when I come to the exposition. So that, in verse 1, he's exhorting them to stand fast. Verse 2, he's beseeching for reconciliation. Verse 3, he's entreating for help to these two sisters. Verse 4, he's drawing attention to always rejoicing. And in verse 5, he's making his appeal. He's wanting moderation. You will notice now in verse 1, please, that he uses five expressions in relation to the sins. Now let public men take note that Paul is about to deal with a very delicate matter between two believers in verse 2. So before he touches it, he assures them all of his deep-seated love and care for them. That's very essential. Once they get the idea that you have other motives in view, or if perchance they might think you were prostituting the platform to get at them, then you would lose their ears and their confidence. Notice how he appealed. He says, my brethren, that's a term of relationship. He's drawing attention to the bonds of brotherhood that existed between them. Brethren, never forget, you are my brethren. That's how we should speak, my brothers. Secondly, he draws attention to his deep affection for them. They are dearly beloved. It's wrong only to love those that agree with you. God would never have loved us. That was the way of it. Again, long for indicates a deep yearning in his soul for them. He longs to meet them. He longs to embrace them. My joy draws attention to his constant delight as he thought about them. My crown draws attention to his boasting in them, because he knows one day, yonder in the glory, they'll be his crown. For after all, he had led most of them to Christ and had established the assembly in conditions of affliction. You will notice the word therefore. That throws you back to the close of verse 3. In the light of the coming of Christ, in the light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He's calling for steadfastness. He's calling for immovability. He's calling for an outlook and an attitude that won't yield ground to those who were teaching false things and pointing the way to immorality. Stand fast. Brethren, it's a big challenge today to our assembly. That the level of holiness is declining. That the level of interest in gatherings is declining. Simply because that those who join to us are not taught that they have a responsibility first and primarily to attend the gathering. And that they're weakening the whole profession by lack of holiness and by lack of loyalty to the assembly. And that saints can practice certain things and go on with them until they're found out should deeply humble us, that the sense of the presence of the Lord is so thin. Come now to verse 2. Sisters can be inferiors as well as brethren. Got that? That applies to you young folks too. Now please, now I know you always do. I want you to follow me very carefully to note how Paul deals with the problem. Before I say anything about how he approaches it and how he dealt with it, but it's altogether different from the way we deal with it, I want you to understand that he knew all about the two sisters. First of all, he knew them personally. He had worked with them in early days. Secondly, Epaphroditus would have informed him about all the details of the problem. You got that? So that he knows it all. He knows them personally. He knows all the details. Now, because possibly either at Philippi nobody had tried to deal with it, or else maybe they had failed to a certain extent, he now uses his knowledge of the sisters and he beseeches them. Now watch carefully what it says. He says, I beseech Judas and I beseech Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Got that? Now notice, please, that he beseeches each of them personally. Got that? And he beseeches them to get to the same mind in the Lord. Now that's the basic thing. Now what? Do you note, please, in the reading, that while he knew and was intimate with it all, Paul never took sides in the issue?
entirely new at all. He didn't take sides with one or the other. The moment you take sides in an issue, you widen the breach. You encourage them to keep separate. Worse than that,
you make it more difficult for more spiritual persons than you to effect reconciliation. So you don't take sides.
He didn't use our times. He didn't get them together and sort of come away with this idea, well, now you were wrong in this and you were wrong in that, and you apologized to each other, and everything will be all right. Didn't get them together and say to them, ah, oh, well, now, what about the spirit of compromise? Well, compromise on the whole issue. Just go along together. But that leaves the seed of the trouble still there. He didn't say, well, I tell you, what about, you know, try and live with each other for the sake of outward unity. That doesn't work. That's political. He says to them, I beseech you to get to the same mind in the Lord. You'll need to get them together. And you'll need to get them together before the Lord. And however you may go about it, the whole thing is this, sisters, you'll need to get this right before the Lord. It's your business. We are not taking sides. We are not going to adjudicate and give a big decision. Such things like these should be reconciled in the presence of the Lord. Get them together. They must be together to communicate. Once you separate them and there's no communication, there's no reconciliation nor recovery. I'll pay for this. Right. Now this is interesting.
Whoever may be involved, get them there before the Lord and get them down praying. Then tell them, now, listen, you know the problem. You sit down and discuss it in the presence of the Lord. If you come back in half an hour or so and they're not any better, get them down on their knees again and get them praying. They can't tell the Lord, I'm digging my heels in and I'm not going to be reconciled. Have you got it? It's the same mind in the Lord. And anything else will break down in no time at all. Brethren, this is the thing. We're losing the sense of the presence of the Lord in our lives. I beseech you, be of the same mind in the Lord. Now I'll be back. Just like Paul. He mentions that and leaves it there and passes on. I'll draw attention later. If there's anything between you and another, it's your responsibility to get it right. Got that? And you're not very spiritual, the pair of you, if you can't put it right. I know Matthew 18 says, you go. Can't sort it out. You have two or three witnesses, but just a minute, brethren and sisters. Matthew 18, everything is in view of gaining your brother or sister. You go to gain them. You don't go to them to put them through a process to get them put out. Thou hast gained thy brother, thou hast gained thy brother, thou hast gained thy brother. I'll be back. Verse 3. Now we don't know who this true yoke fellow is, so there's no use trying to guess. It's like who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. You're not told, so don't be too clever.
Now he says, I entreat thee, through you folk, you help these women. Help them to get to the same mind in the Lord. He says, these women labored with me in the gospel in these back in early days, when they stood with him in difficult days at Philippi. And maybe that was the problem. When the saints are working, they haven't time to fall out with each other. He begins to name names. Clement also. We don't know who he is. And other fellow laborers. And his mind's active. Whose names are written in the book of life. He's talking now. Some of them might be in the glory. Notice, brethren. This separation, this division between the two sisters was contrary to the brotherhood established in verse 1. It's contrary to the lordship of Christ, verse 2. It's contrary to the nature of the church in verse 3. That is, it's contrary to those who have been bound together to labor for the Lord. It's contrary to the oneness of life that is ours, for our names are registered in heaven. It's contrary to joy in the Lord. Have you got it? See how he's building. Heard me at this before. You can read your Bible, you can read it carefully, you can read it more carefully. Got it? Come forward now. In the midst of things like this, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Strange, isn't it? But you see, here's the point. Now listen to me. I said that this will be at least the third time. There's a joy in God, a joy in the Lord, that is superior to circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. Happiness is superficial. If things are going well, you're happy, and if they're not, then you're not. That's not this. This is a joy that centers in Christ. It matters not how the storms blow. It matters not how the sun shines. It matters not whether you're at a wedding or at an open grave. Sunshine and shadow, calm and storm, day and night. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known. God is at hand. Now let me pick up the word moderation. As I told you, one of these untranslatable words. Let your moderation be known. You'll find it very often translated gentle. As you have in the wisdom that is from above, is first pure, peaceable, gentle. You'll find it amongst the qualities of the overseer in 1 Timothy 3, rendered patient. It means moderation. It means graciousness. It means large-heartedness. Magnanimous. Big-hearted. Matthew Arnold says it means sweet reasonableness. Now let me give you the basic. You've tools for this job, you can trace this out. The real meaning of the word moderation is don't insist on your rights. That's the basic meaning. Don't insist on your rights. But that's what everybody's doing. And when any controversy arises, they're insisting on their rights. Don't insist on your rights. Don't demand your pound of flesh. That is, when you get into difficulties with a brother or sister, don't stand in your dignity and in your rights. Call for your rights. Don't demand your pound of flesh was due to you. Don't be running all over the place shouting for apologies. The word means that you temper justice with mercy. Ultimately and finally, the word means forgive when you have the right to condemn. One eminent scholar translates like this: be content with a lot less than you take. You don't think they've come far enough? You be content. You remember the law? If anyone offend you, you should repent, forgive them. And if seven times a day they say, I repent, thou shalt forgive. You say, just a minute, I don't believe that. I have no time for that. They're not real. Him returning seven times a day offends me and he says, I repent. It's automatic, it's formal, it's not real. The law says, if they say, I repent, thou shalt forgive. It's yours to forgive. Leave the rest with the Lord. They may not have come as far as you would like, but you don't insist on your pardon. You don't demand judgment to the uttermost. Fundamentally, all things considered, and you won't misread this, it's ultimately a day of grace, and God's to be content with a lot less than this is due from us. Surrender your rights. Now, let me give you an illustration. You remember in Genesis 13, when Abram and Lot returned from Egypt, wealthy man, could make a lot of money out there, you know, when he backslid. The devil, oh yes, the devil will give you, to try and make you think, well, after all, you're not as bad, because you think that material blessing is blessing from the Lord. You're living in your Old Testament. That was all right in those days. Not now. Learn to distinguish things that come again. The problem lay in the large flocks, herds. There wasn't enough room for everything. So the herdmen began to fight about it. And ultimately, of course, it reached Abram and Lot. First mention of wealth in the Bible, and it's creating a big lot of trouble. So Abram approaches Lot. That's some careful. And he says to Lot, now listen, Lot, let there be no strife, for we be brethren. Ah, you think that never was right? You would think it never was in the Bible. Let there be no strife, for we be brethren. Strife is incompatible with the brotherhood. The brotherhood rules out strife. Family relations expel it. No strife. The Lord is not the other side. I this shall all go in your mind before you love each other. Now says Abram to Lord, listen. Don't you miss it? Now what? If you want to go to the left hand that way, to make your choice of pasture, then that's all right, Lord. I'll go to the right. But perchance, Lord, if you would prefer to go to the right, then you go. I'll go to the right. But you couldn't have people happy now. Could you? You see, it takes two to make a fight. You couldn't argue with a man that says, well, if you want to do that, do it. Or vice versa. Now just a minute. What was Abram doing? Watch now. Now listen, don't forget it. Abram was not insisting on his rights. He surrendered his right as the elder of the two. He gave the young man a choice. Secondly, so he resented, he surrendered his rights personally. Secondly, he surrendered his rights officially, for he was the leader of the clan. Thirdly, he surrendered his life spiritually, for he was the heir God appointed. Is that right? He surrendered his rights personally. You know what it's like, say, in the mission field, when trouble arises, it seems to be better. Supposing something's been between you and the younger brother or sister. Would you say, oh no, they'll need to come to me? That's officially. Supposing some of you good brethren who are elders, something arises between some of the rest, how do you do? Do you go and see them? Do you put the matter right personally between them? You say, oh, well, I'm the elder, let them come to me. Stand in your dignity. Or spiritually? Abram allowed the younger, less spiritual man to make the choice. He surrendered every right. When there are variances between us, if the spiritual person doesn't do it, so I wouldn't know. You're not talking to any of the believers, no matter how young you are or older. You may know the form. Let your moderation be known unto all. The Lord is at hand. It won't matter too much whether you interpret the Lord is coming, close of the chapter, or whether you say the Lord is near, just at your elbow. Follow? Don't spend time arguing with him. What he's saying is this. Now listen to me. Yield, surrender your rights to get it put right. For the Lord is at hand. If the Lord's coming tonight, would you like to go into his presence of variance? Come on. With things as they are now. If the Lord is so near to you, are you happy with it? Brothers and sisters, listen. No true Christian who is conscious of the presence of the Lord or that the Lord is coming imminently, no true Christian can be content with a broken fellowship. Secret of unity at the price of surrendering your rights, sinking your rights, saying this broken fellowship must go away. Secret. Enough. Verses 6 and 7, the peace of God. All right, verse 7, peace of God. Verses 8 and 9, the God of peace. Close of verse 9, the God of peace. Now I know, that's a conference. That's one of the Bible readings. When I was dealing with the subject of prayer, I started off with this message. I read it basically. We'll be going over some of the things that were said then and a few more. Now, take note of these prayer. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, so guard your hearts and minds. I know. Be careful for nothing. Be not over anxious about anything. Be not unduly distressed about things. Be not worried. Don't allow anything to upset you. But in everything, let your request be made known unto God. Now, keep in mind.
mind that is going to tell you the peace of God. You see, what he's saying is this. There's no use worrying. Because you're only burning up a lot of energy. Leave you like a wet blanket. And by the next morning, you'll be gone. You've only been wasting your time. That's all he's saying. But all that worry and anxiety and distress and upset, in the end, will only create a lot of tension. Or, by the psychology, if you're not at peace in yourself, you're at war with it. Lots of troubles amongst Christians is because they are not at peace in themselves. Therefore, they're battling with everybody else. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The inward affects the outward. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus was very hard? He said, don't worry about tomorrow, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll have. Your Father will. You put the emphasis on the right thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. See how God blows the grass of the field? Flowers. More value are you. Now tell me, when these things come along, what do you do? That's the point. What do you do? Now look at this. In everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgivings, let your request be made known. A world outside a system that is upheld by Satan with all its corruption. Without you don't need to read a chapter. In fact, if you take my advice, you will try and fix your mind in one verse. Every moment you have through the day spare, you think of the verse. See if you think notice. See if you don't think about it. Just you meditate on that verse. See, reading's all right. It's only as you meditate it becomes good to your soul. Because reading doesn't get good. The meditation becomes. You make it good. Now what? Prayer is setting the thing out before God. You see, you come to God because the atmosphere of your life is prayer. You come with supplication because something. So you come in the urgency and tell God. You make your request, you state the thing. He knows it far better than ever you tell him. He wants you to tell him. And says the inspired writer elsewhere, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Now, one of two things like this were said on the Saturday of the month. a number of believers came to you in the days of God. And they said, now, you said, get into the presence of God, bottomless. Right, that's true. You wrote the promise to God, didn't you? You quote the promise to God and say to him, Lord, thou sayest, be not over anxious about anything, but in this matter, Lord, I want to talk to you about it. Now make it real. Because you can talk as if it was really God. That, the proof of that is this, that after you said your piece, you got up and carried the button away. That shows you what it will do. You stay in the peace. You just lay your thoughts. Now the question they were all asking you was this. Does that mean I never mention it again? No, I don't think so. Because things will develop in the next day, the day after. And while basically you have to mention you can put it into the law, if the thing takes another time, Colossians 4 says, continue persevere in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. What does that mean? You keep praying. Yes. In certain things you'll keep praying and watch God opening the door for you. Thanksgiving. You must always have thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for past help, for present need, and the assurance of. Now watch that. Quickly. Verse 7. Which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds, and as the peace of God comes in to keep the friction out and the body. The distress, trouble, believe it. Come on. That tranquility, that restfulness that comes alone from God. Let your request be made known unto God in all his majesty and all his sufficiency, in all the richness of his storehouse. You've come to the point of your being. You want God's peace, God's residence, God's power. Passeth all understanding means that you have any experience. Passeth all understanding means that you have any. Be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This peace will guide us again. In Christ Jesus, and that peace will stand as a sentinel. Tell me. You know, David said this one day. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles.
saved out of troubles, delivered out of fears. I want to tell you something. The fears are often greater than the troubles. You learn to trust God. Blessed hour of prayer, the time of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. Calls me from a world of care. Bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes. Seasons of distress and grief my soul has oftentimes mounted. Oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy leap. This hour of prayer, thy greatness shall my petition bear. To him whose truth and faithfulness and the longing soul is. He bids me come. And I believe. Verse 8, he's calling upon us to think of certain things. Our mind is now at stake. And he says now, the things that are true, the things that are honest and noble, worthy of respect, whatsoever things are just, you can get the contrast to all these things, can't you? You don't think of the things that are bent and crooked, whatsoever things are pure, so on, lovely, good report. Think on these things. Let me pick one up. Whatsoever things are pure. The unbeliever, the eyes come. They're worried about unclean thoughts. You see, how can I handle this? Very difficult. Well, now you'll understand. Living in a world like this with the climate that we've got and an evil nature within, it's very easy. In fact, you could hardly keep unclean thoughts out. What you can do is not allow them to settle. You get your mind dwelling on that, you know what you do with it. Lift your heart to the Lord right away. Ask him to help. Think of that verse that you read there. This moment you get, now always carry Bible or New Testament with you. So the first moment you get, you get down to make some faith. Let your mind. Let your mind. Keep all that filth at bay. Think on these things. That's coming out of your faith. You are not what you think you are. But not what you think you are. Verse 9. Those things which you learned because I taught you, and received because I gave them unto you and spread them before you, and heard because I spoke them, and what you saw in my life, do. You got that? It's simple enough. To spread your need before God in prayer, and the peace of God shall garrison your heart. Give your mind to the things that are pure and holy and reverent and good and lovely, well spoken. The God of peace will give you his heart. Do you know anything about the secret of unity? Tell me, are you enjoying the secret? Something better.
Aren't you tired of the superficial grieving about things? Are you not tired of this kind of Christianity that you live for? You don't read your Bible, and then when you're in a corner, you think that God is missing out on me.
Do you not get tired of a brand of Christianity that doesn't demand anything? That in the stated gatherings that God introduced in order to help you with fellowship with the people of God, you never appear where you found intimately unwanted, whether they be relatives or friends. In our house, they never arrive. Thank God for men that taught me early in life through my world. You're not tired of a form of Christianity that Christ is not born. Where what we want to do is improve the goodness of faith. Christ is very simple. You're welcome to. I come to you tonight in the name of God. And I stand before you as a servant of Jesus Christ. And I raise the banner of loyalty to Christ and to his truth. I call upon you to dedicate and keep your life to Christ, to fulfill your personality in the only way it can be. Christ is sufficient in every circumstance, whatever it may be. Listen to me now. Don't allow your family to dictate life in Christ. Teach them the right way and point the way in. And you might be blessed and blessed. You're the greatest man. You're my blood, brothers and sisters. Never seen some of you before, but we're in the same family and have been since conversion. So may the blessing of